Our first reading for today is from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'"
Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Father God, thank you for the power that lives in us, the power of resurrection, the power of new life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being that power in us, for guiding us and leading us to new life and truth. Lord, as we hear your message today, we trust that you are burning it down into our hearts. Lord, that you are planting seeds. Help us to be receptive of you. Help us not to run from you. Help us to receive you. Thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So this was posted by a friend of mine this week, and if you're a kind of a liturgy geek like me, you know, this was kind of hilarious to me. I don't know if it is to you, but it's kind of hilarious to me. And the one thing it reminds us that it was kind of a good reminder for me this week is that Easter's not over yet. Now, we shouldn't go slapping each other around because of that fact, but that is what the church calendar reminds us every year. That we celebrated Easter, but actually that's just the beginning of Easter. Easter actually goes from last week all the way to May 15th, which is Pentecost Sunday. So that means partly that if you have any extra candy, you can eat that Easter candy, you know, till May 15th. You can keep out those Easter baskets if you'd like and keep out those Easter decorations. That's okay. It's still Easter. But it also means kind of a deeper point that because it's still Easter, the church calendar reminds us every year that Easter is a process, that Easter is a process of discovery. The resurrection, the empty tomb, is something that needs to be pondered, that we need to think about it. We need to think about the central question of our faith. The tomb is empty. What does it mean? What does it mean that that tomb is empty? And we're called to ponder that and think about it because it is really the question that challenges everything in our lives. As we talked about last week, if the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, then we are to be most pitied, that we should leave this place as quick as we can and do something better, that you should have slept in, that people should make fun of you because you're here. But if it's true, it changes everything. It changes the very fabric of time and space. It changes your life and your future. It changes the trajectory of the world. It changes everything. And it also then challenges everything in our life. If we are Christians, the resurrection must challenge everything. It must challenge what we believe. It must challenge what we say. It must challenge the way we act towards people, the way that we understand the world around us. It must challenge everything about us. Now you could say, well, okay, but I don't really feel that in my life. You know, the resurrection doesn't, I believe in the resurrection, but it doesn't really challenge my life. And I think all of us at times may find, you know, the resurrection just to be another holiday. Easter is another nice worship service. It's another date in our church calendar. But when the resurrection doesn't challenge us anymore, it's a good sign that we've missed something about the gospel. That something has been missed by us about the gospel. Because if we don't understand the resurrection is challenging us, then it means that Jesus is still in the tomb in our lives. The testimony of the gospel is that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, that he won't stay dead, that he is alive in this world today, flesh and blood. He's ascended to heaven, but he is here through his Holy Spirit, that he is working, that he is active. So he is breaking out of the tombs in our lives as well. He's breaking out of the deadness of the world around us. He is breaking out of that, and he is working. So for us, when the resurrection fails to challenge us, Jesus is still in the tomb in our life, even though he's breaking out. And so we need to know that always, constantly, whether you feel it or not, Jesus will not be content with any less than being the Lord of your life. He will not stay in dead beliefs or dead religion. He will not stay in dead practices. He will not stay on the periphery of your life, but especially if we're here in this place, inviting God into our life, Jesus will not be content to be anything else but the Lord. So that's the challenge of the resurrection. The challenge of the resurrection is that Jesus can no longer be put away. He cannot be put aside. He cannot be put in a box, that he is here. He is real. He will break out of any of those boxes in our life, and he will be nothing less than the Lord. So we're going to this morning talk about the challenge of the resurrection as we see it in our passage. We see that the first people who witnessed the resurrection in the Gospel of John had three challenges that were given to them. The challenge was firstly to believe. The challenge was secondly to turn. And the third challenge we see with Mary was to go. And those are really three challenges that we have when we're confronting the resurrection, especially in this season when we're kind of wondering and pondering the implications of the resurrection on your workplace, on your family, on your friendships, on the way you understand your own life, on the values that you have, and all, you know, and everything else, on the ways we look at the world. We see these three challenges: to believe, to turn, and to go. So we're going to look at how they work out in our lives this morning. So the first challenge is to believe. And we see this in John 20, verse 1 and 2, or verse 1 through 6. Verse 1 and 2 states, "On the first day of the week, Mary came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to get Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him.'" As we talked about last week, the first witnesses of the resurrection had no idea what was happening. That on that first morning, that Easter morning, nobody knew what was going on. Nobody remembered what Jesus said, that he was going to rise again on the third day. We see here in this story that Mary had come with cloths and herbs to bury Jesus. And John really makes he emphasizes that she was alone. In other gospel accounts, they show that other women were with Mary to do this, to do the burial preparations for Jesus. But in John, John wants to just emphasize that she was alone. And it's partly to show the desolation of that morning, that no one was with her that day. Peter the rock had left. The other disciples were nowhere to be found. She was alone by herself. And it was a desolate scene that morning as the sun was rising and she was going to that tomb. And so we can see that when Mary saw that the tomb was empty, she was filled with shock and even horror. She said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they laid him." We don't know who the "they" she was talking about is. She said, "They have taken him." Who was that "they"? We don't know. Could have been the Romans, could have been the Jews. She was worried about the Jewish leadership. We don't know who she was talking about, but we know that it led her to run as fast as she could to call Peter and the other disciples to see what happened. And we see a very interesting kind of point to the story that John makes very specific point that when Peter and the beloved disciple, who we don't know who the name of is, but it could be John, the son of Zebedee, or James, the brother of Jesus, but we don't know. But we have this interesting kind of picture of this kind of foot race between Peter and the beloved disciple. They're running as fast as they can to get past the tomb, and John outruns Peter. So we see this scene that John, or the beloved disciple, is waiting for Peter to kind of get, you know, to kind of finally run to the tomb. And Peter rushes in true Peter style, just barges into the tomb, and he sees that the linens that had been around Jesus' body were kind of laid all over the tomb. But then the head cloth that was kind of circled around Jesus' head was kind of neatly folded and put in a corner. We don't know what Peter felt that moment. John doesn't give us the picture of it, but we know that he went home, that he didn't get it yet. John says that they didn't understand the resurrection of Christ and what had happened yet. But we do see another response from the beloved disciple. The beloved disciple goes in, he looks, he sees the evidence, and John gives us two words about what happened. He saw, he believed. Just two words. And this is really interesting because of the starkness of the words. You know, we could imagine that this scene was incredibly emotional. That this was an incredibly emotional scene. I mean, they had just run because they thought someone had stolen Jesus' body, their Lord, their friend. You know, it was a scene of horror and sadness and frustration and anger and mourning, and everything would have been going on in that moment. But we see that John just says, he saw, he believed. And really here what John is doing is giving us a statement about belief. That belief in Christ is possible. That belief is not this super spiritual thing that happens. Belief comes when we see and we believe. So it's possible for all of us to believe. We're firstly called to see. The word "see" here is the word, in Greek it means to discern, to experience, to investigate. So that's the first call for all people when it comes to the resurrection, is to investigate it. We talked about this last week, about how the resurrection, there's proof about the resurrection historically, that we can look at the empty tomb and we can look at the people who saw Jesus and 500 or more people who said that he was alive and talked to them. And that's a powerful historical testimony to this action that changed the course of world history, that spawned this movement almost immediately of people who are willing to die for the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. So we're called not to have blind faith. See, it's interesting. In many religions, we're called just to have blind faith, just believe it without, you know, close our eyes and believe it. But in Christianity, we're actually called to investigate, to prove, to look at the claims, to see, are they true? Do they hold up? You know, does the proof give us enough certainty to stand on? You know, we'll never know every proof because we're living 2,000 years later in history. But is there enough that at least we could stand on? But more than that, we have to go, is this good? Is Christianity good? is following Jesus good? Does it lead to good things? Does it lead to intimacy? Does it lead to reconciliation? Does it lead to good love and caring for your neighbor? Does it lead to intimacy with God? So we need to firstly investigate, is it true? Is it good? But then we must believe. Now, to believe here is to, the word means to have faith in, to have confidence in, to trust. So this word describes an action. It describes something we do. Now, often when we think about belief, we can struggle with kind of where the line is between faith and feeling. Where the struggle is between how much is it belief and how much is it what I feel. I hear a lot that when someone is going through a dry spell in faith, or, you know, the passion is not there like it used to be, or, you know, we're just kind of struggling to believe some things. We're in kind of moments we're doubting and kind of wondering how it all fits together, or we're just kind of lamenting and sad about certain parts of our life. We're struggling with discontent or fear or anxiety. Then we kind of think, well, am I losing my faith? Am I losing my belief? It's kind of like, to use a sailing analogy, you're in a boat and, you know, the sail's up, but when the wind comes, it comes. And then when the wind doesn't, it doesn't. And then when the wind comes, you're blown over here, but then you wait for a while. Often we feel like belief is that way. It's kind of out of our control. Sometimes I believe, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm faithful, sometimes I'm not. You know, sometimes I have a lot of hope for the world or myself, for others. Sometimes I don't have any. So it seems like it's kind of this out of control thing. And we kind of wonder about the mystery of belief sometimes. But here we see that belief is really an action. It is a choice that we make. It's not a wind that just kind of blows us wherever. But to use the sailing analogy, what the art of sailing is to catch the wind. You notice that anybody who knows how to sail, they know how to find the wind. They don't wait for the wind to blow them. They find where the wind is, and then they move their sail so it will catch the wind and take them where they are. And that's belief. It's trusting that the wind of God is there, and it's then going where that wind is. It's seeking to find it. It's trusting that as we look, God will meet us. That's belief. It's not so much with just how we feel, but it's what we do. It's our choice in the matter. Now, in the scriptures, we always see belief in two ways. One way we see belief is always God's choice. Before you believe, God chose that you would believe. So whenever you believe, it's confirmation that the Holy Spirit's working in your life. If you believe even a little bit, if you're even in this place going, I don't know, maybe this could be real, I wonder, you can always see that as a sign that the Holy Spirit is working, leading you, guiding you. And so when we do believe, it's confirmation that the grace of God has been over us all that time. So in one sense, it's God's choice, but then we also see that belief is also our response. It's the main way we respond to God. We trust that the wind is there, even though I don't feel it. So then you can believe and doubt. You can be doubting about a lot of things, but you can still believe because you're getting up and you're making an intentional choice. Today, I'm going to turn my sails into the wind. I don't know if I believe it anymore, but I'm turning my sails into the wind. That's what I'm doing. You could be going through a time of incredible temptation, and you can still say that. You can get up in the morning and say, you know what? I'm turning my sails into the wind today. I'm going to make that choice that I'm going to believe this. You may be incredibly overwhelmed by the way the world is going, by terror and hatred and struggle. You may be incredibly overwhelmed by disappointment in your life, by frustration, by discontent, but still you can get up in the morning and say, you know what? I'm turning my sails into the wind this morning. I am going to turn my sails in that, and I'm going to believe. I'm going to make the choice. Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher of the last century, he talked about how belief is just taking a plunge off a cliff. That's what he talked about it. He said very clearly that we can't know 100% with 100% certainty in this life that Jesus really lived and died and rose again. We just can't know because we don't, you know, we're living 2,000 years after the fact. But faith really then is just jumping off that cliff, jumping off a cliff into the darkness and trusting that God's going to catch you, that God's going to guide you, and God's going to work according to his character in all that he does in your life in the world. So that means then we see the terrorist bombings last week and we go, you know what? I don't see how God is working, but I'm going to trust he's working according to his character. I break up with a long-term boyfriend or girlfriend and it's incredibly sorrowful and sad and I don't even know who I am anymore after that. I can still say God's working towards according to his character in my life. His character is Jesus Christ. I can trust it. I have a coworker at work that I just can't get along with, I'm constantly frustrated with, or a boss that seems constantly to just keep me down, or just I can't get along with him or her. I can trust that Jesus is the same as he was yesterday, that his character is the same, so he's working according to his character in my life. And I can take that leap of faith. Ultimately, we see in the scriptures that we cannot receive the blessings of God. We cannot receive salvation. We cannot receive the grace of God in our life in Jesus Christ unless we take the plunge, unless we take that jump into darkness and say, you know what? I don't know if it's true or not, but I'm going to trust it's true. I'm going to trust that God is going to catch me before I hit the bottom of the cliff. And so that's our choice every day, to turn our sails into the wind, to take the plunge. Every one of us will have choices that test our faith every single day. All of us will have choices, will have circumstances that challenge our faith today. You might be being challenged right now. It could have been even before you got to church. But still, that's our choice. Am I going to just take that running jump off the cliff and trust that God is there? Am I going to turn my sail into the wind and seek God's wind to carry me through that trial? That's the challenge of belief. So we see here the first challenge of the resurrection is to believe that it's true, to see the evidence and to take the plunge. And then the second challenge we see in this passage is the challenge to turn towards God. We see in our passage that after Peter and the beloved disciple, they go back home. And we see that Mary is sitting by the tomb and she's just weeping. I mean, this is just such a emotional and touching scene. This is one of the most beautiful scenes, I think, in the whole of Scripture. I mean, Mary's just sitting at the base of the tomb, just weeping, crying. All hope is gone. Someone even took the body of her, the rabbi, her teacher, her mentor, whom she loved. And she's just weeping. And we see here that the Scriptures don't use the idea of weeping in scorn. They're not cutting her down when they're saying that she's weeping, but really we see the weeping here is a sign of her deep faith and love of Jesus. I mean, Mary is often an example because she's always the one who wanted to stay close to Jesus. She wanted to be as close to Jesus as possible. Always, we saw that in the testimony of the Scriptures. She's trying to get as close to Jesus as possible, trying to wash his feet, trying to care for him, do whatever she can for him. So we have this sense of we can learn from her in that, in wanting to be close to Jesus. So here she is sitting outside the tomb, again, close to where the last place that Jesus was, weeping. And so she looks in the tomb, we see, and she sees two men. I mean, you can imagine how confusing this scene would have been. I mean, Peter and the beloved disciple were just there. They had just left in utter kind of hopelessness, or at least Peter did. And she's hopeless, and then suddenly there's two men in the tomb. What's going on? And even a third person comes later that she thinks is a gardener. And John gives very specific instance about what happened here. We see firstly that the two angels come and said, "Why are you crying, Mary?" And she says, they've taken my Lord away. And then this gardener comes and she thinks, oh, it's just the gardener from the tomb, and says the same thing, "Why are you crying?" And she says the same thing. And John uses two words very specifically here. He uses the word turn. She firstly turns to the two people, and then she turns to Christ, and then she turns to Christ again and sees him as he truly is, as the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls her name. She sees it. She turns and embraces him. Now, John uses this word to turn, and we see the word here has a physical connotation, and it also has a spiritual connotation. The idea of turning is something that we all, you know, understand. Turn. But usually it's a sign of intimacy. You know, if you turn into the embrace of a loved one. You know, that's a sign of intimacy. Turning into something usually means you're committing to something, or you are giving greater effort towards something, or you're focusing more on something. That's kind of the idea here. So we have this idea that Mary turns into Jesus in intimacy and love for her Lord, but also there's a spiritual connotation that really applies to us, is hearing the call of God and turning to be embraced by God. Now, we live 2,000 years later. Obviously, most of us, I'm sure, possibly, hopefully all of us, have not seen Jesus in the flesh anytime lately. But our call is the same call as Jesus, to turn into relationship with him, to be embraced by God, and then in turn to embrace him. And it also always begins by hearing God calling our name. Did you notice in the story that the first time Jesus calls her, she thinks he's the gardener? And so she thinks, oh, he's got to know where Jesus' body is taken. But then he calls her by name. And her name, in that intimacy of calling her name, suddenly she realizes who Jesus is. And so for all of us here who believe in Jesus Christ, we gain strength in our belief by knowing that God, before you even knew it, was calling your name. That God knows your name. You know, usually in ancient cultures, your name was really the seat of your identity. So that's why often in different cultures, you wouldn't share your real name with people, because there were power in names. You know, you can use someone's name against them. You can hurt them if you know their name. You know, it's the same today with stalking and other things, I guess. If you know someone's name or address or their kind of, you know, login sign-ons, you can really mess them up. So names have power. And so when we see that God is calling Mary, he's calling her by her truest name, by her identity, by the deepest part of her, and saying, come to me. And in the same way, God calls us by our name, by our deepest part of who we are. God calls us and says, come to me. You may have never felt that call. You may have always felt like God is distant and far away from you. But we see in the scriptures that God is always much closer than you can imagine. And ultimately, the call to faith, the call to belief, is the call to hear God's voice saying, come to me, my child. Come home, my son or daughter. Come and receive me. Come and be embraced by me. That's the call to faith. And so if you haven't heard that, I encourage you to look at the scriptures again and to see God's calling of your life. That just like Mary, God calls us as well. And so response then is to turn into that relationship, to embrace what God has for us, to embrace all that God has given us, to embrace all that God has done for us. I was on the subway earlier this week, and kind of standing a little bit away from me was this couple, and they were just kind of fighting very loudly. And I feel like when you're on the subway and you're fighting with your partner or whoever it is, and you're being really loud, you're giving everyone permission to kind of eavesdrop. So I was kind of eavesdropping, and what are they saying? And they were talking about different things. I think the lady was frustrated at her boyfriend or whoever it was. And there was one moment where the boyfriend or whoever it was kind of wanted to give her a hug. He was like, oh, you know, things will be all right. And she kind of goes, uh-uh. You could just see this very like jerky, like, you're not going to hug me. No matter, get away from me. And as I was kind of watching that scene, I was realizing just how much we do that with God. You know, God seeks to embrace us, and we say, uh-uh, I'm not going to let you teach me. I'm not going to let you convict me. I'm not going to let you challenge my idols. I'm not going to let you challenge my lifestyle. I'm not going to let you speak into my workplace. I'm not going to let you speak into my church. I'm not going to let you speak into my faith. I'm not going to, uh-uh, no way. I'm not going to let you do that to me. And always the challenge is to let God embrace us, because God's going to embrace us in a lot of those different ways. He's going to embrace us through the scripture. He's going to embrace us through friends. He's going to embrace us through worship. He's going to embrace us as we serve other people. He's going to embrace us in many different ways. He's going to embrace us sometimes through challenge. He's going to challenge our use of time. He's going to challenge our use of money. He's going to challenge the ways we treat our friends. He's going to challenge the way we treat our spouse or our kids. He's going to challenge our attentiveness to worship. He's going to challenge our distractions. He's going to challenge all of those things in our life because, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, he loves us passionately. And someone who loves you is someone who challenges you sometimes. Someone who's not content with you just being the way you are, but wants to help you and guide you and be a friend and a confidant and a mentor and even your Lord. And that's the way God loves you. And so we're called to turn into that embrace and not just say, uh-uh. And lastly, we see that as we're called to believe and turn, we're also called to go. The gospel is always a call to go. And we see it in this passage. After Mary is clinging and embracing Jesus, we see that Jesus says this. He says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, at first we can look at this as kind of harsh. You know, Mary has just been weeping out in front of the tomb. Like she went in like one moment from total desolation to total joy, unconquerable joy in just one moment. So why wouldn't Jesus just give her a second to embrace him, her Lord, before he says to go? Even the King James actually translates that don't cling to me as don't touch me. Kind of like Jesus was saying, like, get away from me. Don't talk to me. But really we see the definition of the passage really says to cease doing something that someone is already doing. So the idea here is that it was very natural for Mary to embrace Jesus. Jesus embraced her as well. But there came a moment where Jesus had an important mission for her to fulfill. That if she would have actually clung on to Jesus too much, if she would have not let go of Jesus, she would have actually missed something about Jesus. So actually, the gospel call for her was to cling and then to go. We see this all throughout the Bible, that the call of the faithful in the Bible is always, it's kind of like God is a tornado. He always brings people in and then he spits them out into the world. And that's really the gospel call as well. As we are challenged by the resurrection, we're challenged that the message of the gospel is not just for us. You know, we are to, as I said before, to take to heart the example of Mary, to try to be as close to Jesus as we can. But we know that sometimes Jesus is going to say, but now I want you to go. You've been close to me, but now I want you to go to a far off land. I want you to proclaim my gospel to people who don't know. I want you to go into your workplace and be a witness to the gospel. I want you to go into your family and forgive and reconcile. I want to go among your friends and show the difference that it means to be a Christian. So there's always this sense that we're called to go. And this is kind of important for us because I think there's times when we often feel very inadequate in those tasks that I just mentioned. We, in our workplace, we feel very inadequate in being a gospel witness. Among our friends, we just don't feel like we can share it. The doubts come up, the fears, the worries, we don't want to lose friends. And so we wonder, like, oh, I wish I had more confidence. I wish God was more with me at that moment. If I felt the Spirit's guidance in that time. But the encouragement here is that God calls us always to go. And he says he'll be with us. For Mary, this was a moment of growing up for her. This was a moment of growing up. You know, Henry Nouwen wrote this book called The Return of the Prodigal. And he talks about the three stages of a Christian life. He says the first stage is as the prodigal. You know, we always come to God saying, God, take me. I've squandered your blessings and, you know, I don't have any right to be with you. And then God embraces us. And then often we go to that second stage of being the older brother. We've been in church for a while. We know the Christian way. And so it's a struggle to be faithful. But then there comes a point where Nouwen says we actually, God calls us to be the father, to come back and actually to be the one who blesses someone else, to go and be the one who gives God's blessing to another prodigal and shares with another prodigal the blessing that God has for them, that embraces that prodigal just like God embraced you in the beginning. And so always that's the challenge that God gives us with the gospel. God wants to bring us into belief. God wants to embrace us. But then eventually there's going to come a time where God's going to say to you, go. Go tell your friends about my God and your God. Share with them the news of this life-changing, history-shaking event of the resurrection. Tell them through word and deed who God is and what he's done. And that's ultimately where God is leading all of us, to be the one who goes. For Mary, all she wanted to do is to sit with Jesus. All she wanted to do is sit with him. But Jesus said to go. Now, for many of us, if you've been a Christian a long time, if you've been in different ministries for a long time, I'm sure you've experienced disappointment. I'm sure you experienced burnout. You've experienced, you know, you've been tempted. You've been frustrated. All of us, because that's just what's going to happen in ministry. And often when we're in the midst of those kind of things, we don't have time to take a prayer retreat. We don't have time to go away and fast and think and pray and discern. But it's at those moments that God wants us to be reminded of who we are. That we are people that Christ is with. That we are people that the Holy Spirit has bestowed his blessing upon. That we are people that God has given so much to. And so then we can begin to react differently in those times of trial. We can act differently because we know as God calls us to go, he gives us the resources to go. So we know that you have strength beyond your strength and courage beyond your courage and hope beyond your hope and love beyond your love. And so our task then is just to receive that and then to live it out, to trust as we're going and we're in the midst of that trial that God is with us, that God has given us what we need to go. Ultimately, that's our call, to believe, to turn, to go. Hope during this Eastertide that you are challenged to embrace God more. If you don't believe today, I encourage you, believe. If you believe for a while, but you feel like your faith is dry, and you feel like you, might be losing your faith, the passion is not there anymore, and I turn you just to embrace God again. And for all of us, I encourage us to go, to see our mission as being sent out by the gospel. That if we just stay with Jesus so long without the needs of the world and the needs that God cares about being met, then we're actually missing something about who Jesus is in the world. So believe and turn and go. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that your risen life is a constant challenge to this world. Lord, we see, as we talked about last week, when we investigate the proof and we see the power that comes from the resurrection, Lord, that it's overwhelming and beautiful, but we know that it ultimately is a challenge to who we are. It's a challenge to what we believe. It's a challenge to how we think of ourselves, how we think of others, how we think of the world. So Lord God, would you give us the power of your resurrection, remind us of the power within us, so that we can go out and be your gospel witnesses to the world. Thank you, Lord God. We give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen.